I felt like one of those Chatty Cathy dolls, you know? I got this little square box in the back of my ear, you know, how they always had that, pull out that string, and there's always that little box inside. I don't know. We got it now. I can tell. Well, it is just unbelievable to think that we're already to the end of this camp. We just started, Roy. I know. It just has flown by. We obviously were having a lot of fun. And I tell you what, it's easy to have fun at Taylor County Camp. This such an incredible people, such warm hospitality, you know, great food and the fellowship around the table. Thanks for all that you do to make that possible. All the maintenance and things that, you know, for this camp. It's no small task. Marvin, you know, you guys have done an incredible job. All those that help with that. Lonzi, you know, you've pinched hit and you've pinched hit well. They're, you know, they may have to decide whether they want to bring Lee back. but you've done a great job. Roy, it's been a pleasure to be sharing a pulpit with you again. I just don't know how, you know, they could possibly put me in the same pulpit with you, but you know, it's not oh well. You do such a incredible, wonderful time a job at sharing the Word of God with us. It's exciting to be there. Gary, it's the first time you and I have worked together, and Carol, but you know, it's been a wonderful blessing. It just kind of all blends together. What a great, great camp. And this is my second time here, and it was better the second time than the first time. So it just keeps getting better and better here in southern part of Georgia. Love the southern hospitality. God is good. Well, what's he going to do for us here in the last night? You know, it's just like, you know, well, hey, you know, everything's happened in incredible times around the altar, and God's been working. Is there anything left to do? Well, you know, there's always work to do on our lives and our hearts and things, aren't there? And I just pray that tonight that God would do something incredible in each and every one of us. You may have not come expecting God to do something in you because, you know, you see your life growing spiritually and moving, and some incredible things have been happening in your life. And so you're not really expecting that anything new might happen tonight, but God may just surprise you. And let's just pray to that end. Father, surprises tonight. We need you more than we could even imagine or understand. Father, you may have something very specific that you want to do in us. And so, Father, open our hearts and minds and thoughts to the fact that although we may have served you many years, and although we've seen our life growing year after year, there might be some work that you would want to do in us. Father, I pray that you would help me. I need your help desperately to be able to be faithful and to deliver your word as you would want it delivered. And Father, I pray also your spirit would whisper in every single ear. And we'd all hear from you tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Shh. Did you hear it? Hear what? Did you hear it? I didn't hear anything. Oh, Andy, Jim's hearing things again. Oh, he's always hearing something. Oh, come on, guys, you didn't hear it? No, we didn't hear anything. You're just imagining things. A little time passes. There it is. I heard it again. You guys don't hear that? We don't hear anything. Wait a minute. Yeah. What is that? I don't know. Something's going on. Sooner As a little time, more time passes, they begin to recognize that what's going on is the sound of a crowd that's gathering around the place where they're going to pull their boats into. I'm in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And there it says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," the him being Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen, normally coming up to a quiet shore in the early hours of the morning, no one's normally around as they have come off the evening fishing all night long in their quiet little place. This great crowd had gathered. And the great crowd had gathered around Jesus, and the fishermen had gotten out of their boats and were washing their nets. And he, again, Jesus, got into one of those boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked all night and caught nothing, but I will do it as you say,' and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Left everything and followed him. I can just see it in my mind's eye that day as they were coming up on that shore, expecting it to be a quiet shore that they had been at every other morning that they had been fishing through the night. And they could hear, someone heard that crowd, noises from that crowd. You know how a crowd is. They just kind of get noisy. You know, there's just chitter chatter that's going on. There's little children that are playing around and they're making noises. These are not the noises they would have expected on their quiet shore of the lake that they fished all the time. And there they came, pulled their boats ashore. Jesus was there. He was preaching. They got out of their boats. Maybe couldn't even get to the place where they normally would have brought their boats ashore, but pulled them in, got out, dragged their nets over, and began to wash their nets. The crowd, as crowds often did around Jesus, they kept pushing in, trying to get closer and closer so that they could hear what he was saying. You know how that happens. If you've been in those big crowds where they just kind of begin to press in around, some particular place. Everybody's trying to get there. They're trying to look. They're trying to hear. And it just gets more and more compact, but pressing more and more against Jesus. And Jesus finally decides that the best thing he can do is to step into one of these boats. And there, the crowd, will have this, natural barrier of the water's edge, and he can get a place where he can be seen by all and be heard by everyone and wouldn't continue to have the crowd pressing in on him. And then he says to Simon, one of the owners of the boats that are there, the one that he got into, and he says to him, put out a little from the shore. Doesn't not a a request that required a lot of energy on Peter's part, on Simon's part. He was just asking him to push out a little bit. And so, you know, Simon, as he had continued to wash his nets along with his brother Andrew and James and John, their partners, as they were washing their nets, they couldn't help but overhear a little bit of the conversation that was going on between Jesus and the crowd. You know, isn't that the way it is? If whenever you're talking about Jesus, you know, and if you're, as you're sharing that with somebody else, you know, people begin to hear the things that that you are saying. In fact, there's in one of the countries that World Gospel Mission is ministering in, one of those Middle East countries, one of the churches that we work with, they have decided to use that as a way of evangelism. They can't openly share Jesus Christ in the country that I'm referring to. They can't openly share his message with others. And so they very purposefully, two Christians, will go into a cafe together, a coffee shop somewhere, and they'll begin to talk about Jesus. And they're just having a conversation. It's not illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to share Christ with others, but it's not illegal to be a Christian. And so they can openly talk about Jesus. And as they are talking and having this conversation about Jesus, their Muslim friends around them are listening in and just happen to overhear them talking about Jesus. What's interesting about it is they, they were reporting to me, and as I was talking with them, they were reporting to me over the last 6 weeks, there had been about 30 individuals that had come to know Jesus Christ as they were just chatting about Jesus. Well, that's what's going on here. Jesus is sharing with the crowd. He is teaching from them. We're not given any insight in the particular message that he had on this particular day at this particular location. But he's sharing with them. And I'm sure that the four fishermen were listening in. What else could they do anyway? You know, they had to spend some time washing those nets, though they don't wash themselves, Lonzie. And they were there cleaning their nets, and there was nothing else to do while they were going through that. It wasn't like it required a lot of their concentration. It was something they did every single day. And so they were used to the process. And so while they were going through their regular routine, they were listening to Jesus. And now Jesus says to Simon, would you get in the boat with me? Let me get in your boat and push out a little bit so that I can continue to speak to the crowd. Well, Peter's got enough interest in what's going on now. Simon's got enough interest in what's going on now that he is willing to get in the boat. It didn't take a lot of commitment to do that. He was only going to push out a little bit from the shore. And besides, you know, that Andrew could finish washing the net and he wouldn't have to do it. And so he could get in, push out a little bit. It wasn't a great deal of commitment required on his part because they were only a little bit from the shore. He was a good swimmer. You know, as a fisherman, he had been around the water all his life, and, you know, it wasn't even going out far enough that he would even need to swim. But, you know, it was just a little bit out, and any time he wanted to, he could just get out from the boat. If they happened to be out deep enough that he needed to swim, that wasn't a problem anyway. But they probably weren't even out that far. He could just step out from the boat, walk back to the shore, finish washing his nets. Jesus, when you're done with the boat, it just goes right over there, park it, and we'll all be done. It wasn't a lot of commitment on his part. It's kind of a psychological thing. Just pull him in a little bit without a lot of commitment and then later on ask for more. I used to run cross country. I was 5'11", 128 pounds. You know, you turn beside me sideways, stick out my tongue, I look like a zipper. You know, just a skinny little guy. You know, you can't imagine that I used to be 128 pounds. Same height I am right now and 128 pounds. But I was. There's a picture of me in the yearbook of the Logan High School Chiefs. I grew up in Logan, Ohio. At least did high school in Logan, Ohio. I grew up in Lancaster, but then my parents moved for my last 3 years, and I went to Logan High. And there's a picture of me in the 1970, I think it was the 1973 yearbook, because it was when I was a sophomore. There's a picture of me in that yearbook. I graduated in 76. But there's this picture of me in there, and it's just that. I mean, there's a skinny little scrawny guy there pictured in that yearbook. As I ran cross country, one of the things the coaches used to talk to us about was, you know, kind of helping to psych out the other guy. And one of the things that we would do is we would, if we were coming up on somebody and we weren't catching them real quickly, it wasn't like we're just going to blow past them. And he said, what you need to do is you come up alongside of them, and for a distance, you run just behind them on one of their shoulders, either the left shoulder or right shoulder. Don't pass them up, but just run there for a while. If you're not going to go, just blow past them. You need to do that. Just get up and right behind them and run a little bit. Because if you come up and you pass them slowly, then what will happen? They will come up and match your speed, and now you're going to have this little match. They're going to be right there with you. But if you'll come up right behind them and run just a step or so behind them and stay there, you know, 15, 20 seconds, and then when you can get a little burst of energy, you just blow past them and get another, you know, 10 or 15 yards ahead of them. And more times than not, they'll not follow after you. They'll just keep the pace that they're on, and you won't end up with this little back and forth race that will wear you out, and you won't really get ahead of them. And so I did that a lot of times, you know, and I found that it really did work. And so we, you know, that psychological game, you know, when you're in sports becomes very important. Well, I think it was a little psychological game that was going on here with Peter. There wasn't a request right up front for a huge, deep commitment. Just push out a little. Come out, try it out. Enter into that and hang around the church a little bit. Hang around the Christians a little bit. Hear the message being spoken by Jesus in this case. Jesus asked him to just put out a little, out into the shallows. And so Peter did it willingly. He got into the boat, and they pushed a little bit out from shore. But you know, with Jesus, he wants us all. He doesn't want us just a little bit. He wants all of us. He may start by what we can understand. He may pull us in just a little bit that we're able to go. Peter wasn't ready, wasn't willing, wasn't able to go all the way initially. Just in the beginning, out a little bit from shore. But then there came that bigger request. Then there came the place in verse 4 where Jesus, when he's done speaking, he's finished the conversation. Peter stayed there the whole time. He never got out. He never went back to washing the nets. He heard him to the very end of the conversation. And then at that moment, Jesus turns to Simon and says, put out into the deep. Not only put out into the deep, but let down your nets for a catch. Now this was going to require more commitment from Peter than the initial commitment that he had given. This was now not something he could easily walk away from. He was now going to be out in the deep waters. Peter was a good swimmer, so he could have maybe swam to shore, but it would have been, you know, he was tired. They've been out working all night long, the scripture had told us, or will tell us in a moment. And so he wouldn't be anxious to swim ashore. And besides, you know, I don't know if this Jesus can handle the boat bringing it all the way back in from the deep. And so now this was going to require real commitment from Peter. This was not an easy decision any longer. This was not something that he could just half-heartedly make. He was going to have to make a real deep commitment. Back to my cross-country days. We in Logan, Ohio, it's right on the edge of the Appalachian Mountains in southern Ohio. And so you get those rolling hills. And our cross-country coach used to train us on those hills. In fact, right behind Logan High School at the time was a cemetery. And the cemetery had real steep hills. And he would take us out into the cemetery. And we would run up and down those hills. Up and down those hills. Because our particular course, our cross-country course, was a little bit farther out of town on a golf course that had a very hilly terrain. But the thing that was very significant about this particular course, the way it was laid out, that right before the end, about a half a mile before you finished the race, was this extremely steep hill. And we used to love taking the visiting teams that would come in. We'd walk them around the course, you know, and they'd be seeing these little rolling hills in the first part of the course, and they're thinking, oh, we could do this, you know, this isn't a bad course. And then we'd walk them to that last half mile, and there'd be this really steep, and their eyes would just open up, and they're trying to think, how in the world are we going to be able to run that? But we did it all the time. And we'd get to that hill. I don't know how many runners from the other team I passed on that hill. They took off and they'd get to that hill. And I'd pass them, Roy, as they were walking up the hill. Because the psychological deep commitment of running up that hill was more than they could take. And Jesus brought Peter to that point. The early commitment was easy, but now he's asking for a deep commitment. Launch out into the deep. And not only launch out into the deep, but throw down the nets. Now, Peter is a fisherman. I don't know if he recognized Jesus was a carpenter, but he knew he had never seen him on the lake before. And so he knew that Jesus didn't know anything about fishing. And he says to him, Master, we have worked hard all night long and have caught nothing. Nothing. I mean, all night long. Now, I'm imagining they didn't have today's, Department of Labor rules, which says you work 8 hours and then it's time to get off. In fact, fishing was their lifestyle. It was their livelihood. If they didn't bring in some fish, they weren't going to get paid that day. They weren't going to have what they needed to live on. So I imagine when the 8 hours came by and they caught nothing, they stayed out there. I think they stayed out there till the ninth hour and the 10th hour. They may have been out there 11 or even 12 hours all through the night because they needed to catch fish. And they were tired. They had been out there all night long and they hadn't caught anything. Well, they caught some seaweed and they'd got some branches caught in their nets. And they had that just slimy stuff whenever you throw, things into the water all over their nets. And they had washed those nets out completely. And Peter is thinking about this. We caught nothing. We got our nets clean. They're ready for tomorrow. If we go out there, Jesus, and we throw our nets in, we're not going to catch anything again, except we're going to need to wash those nets another time. Now, ladies, it's kind of like you just did the dishes, and here comes your husband in, and he goes to the cupboard, and he gets out a glass and he, you know, fills it full of milk and he gets out some kind of a knife and fixes a sandwich. You know, you've just had all the dishes all cleaned up. You've got them all put away and suddenly there's this mess on the counter again. And husbands, don't tell me you have never done that, because I know you have. I know you have. Or men, maybe you just washed the car. You got it all clean and sparkly, you know, and it started raining after you got it done. You've got it safely tucked away into the garage. And here comes your wife and says, hey, I need to head to town. And you got to get that clean, shiny car out and drive it down the muddy road. And you know what it's going to be like when it comes back. Well, that's what he was thinking. You know, it's going to be a waste of our time. I mean, we're professional fishermen. They knew these waters extremely well. They had been in these waters since they were boys. They had helped their father fish those waters. They knew when to be out there and they knew when not to be out there. They knew the temperatures of the water, and at this season they needed to be on the left side of the lake, and in another season on the right side of the lake, and in sometimes they needed to be in the shallow waters and other times in the deep waters. They knew exactly what to do and where to do it, and they had done it the night before. And nothing had come of their efforts. And so Peter's convinced at this moment, it's just going to be a waste of time. You know, Jesus, you're asking us to do this. We've worked hard all night. We are exhausted. It's just going to be futile to go out there and do that. But Peter is being asked by Jesus. He's being asked to go into the deep waters, to go deeper than he had earlier with him. Isn't it interesting? Jesus asked every one of us at some point to go deeper than we've gone before. Now, we've just described one moment. One moment when Peter was in the shallows and being asked to go to the deep. But God keeps asking us to go deeper every year. You know, it's not good enough to be where we were in Christ this year as we were last year. We can't be satisfied with we've got it all. We can't be satisfied with where we are. We can't be satisfied with what we've achieved. We can't be satisfied with what He's done in us so far. We need to go deeper with Him today than we were yesterday. But we often look at Jesus and we say, Lord, you know, I've done everything I know to do. I've worked as hard as I possibly can. I don't know what else that you might want to do with me. I've surrendered everything I'm aware of. I've done everything I know to do. And that's the key that you know to do. Jesus comes to us and says, I want you to go deeper with me. I want you to go deeper. I want you to do something more than you've done in the past. Well, Lord, it just seems like a waste of time. You know, I've done everything I need to be doing. I've worked hard. I've worked hard all night. And it just seems like it's going to, you know, just mess up the nets of my life. But Jesus calls us to take that step of faith and go deeper. Well, Peter didn't really think anything good would come of it. But having sat there in the boat and listened to Jesus and heard the rest of his sermon, there was something stirring down inside of him. And as he logically thought through it, it made no sense. But he says to the master, not only have we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but he puts a but in this sentence. But I will do as you say, and I will let down the nets. Are you ready to do as the Master says in your life? What's the new thing that He wants you to do this year? What's new on your horizon? Where are the deeper waters for you in this coming year? You're going to come back, the Lord willing, we're going to come back to Taylor County Camp next year. What's God going to do as far as your spiritual growth? Where is He going to take you this year that you haven't been before? Where are the deep waters for you this coming year? You're comfortable with where you're at. You've seen Him work. You know, maybe these were deep waters at one point, but now they're shallow waters. You know, there's nothing new that's happening in these waters. And you're not catching anything in these waters. What does He have in store for you? What's His dream for you in 2018, 2019? What amazing thing does God want to accomplish in your life between July of this year and July of next year? Almost forgot what month I was in. What does He want to do in your life? What incredible thing does He want to happen? What new thing does He want to be talking about this time next year as you come back to Taylor County Camp? God did this incredible, marvelous thing in my life. And I don't care whether you're 16 or 66 or 86. What does He want to do between now and next year? Where are the deep waters for you? Where is He calling you? Are you ready to go? Now, there's plenty of reasons to give excuses. I've worked all night and we've caught nothing. I mean, Satan will be ready to give you all the reasons why you've pushed out as far as you need to push out. You've gone as deep as you need to go. There's all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't do it. The nets are all clean and they're stacked on the seashore. There's plenty of reasons why you shouldn't do anything more than you've already done. But what happened when Peter, Simon was obedient? When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. That's when Peter turns to Jesus and says, "Go away from me." He recognizes that He is the Lord. Now, there had been some fish stories told about this lake and some incredible catches of fish through the years. That Peter and Andrew and James and John, they knew them all. In fact, they may have told some of the whoppers of fish stories that have been told over the years. They may have talked about the catches that they had gotten, you know, and the incredible number of fish that had been brought into their nets at any one time. But they had never seen anything like this. I mean, it was so much beyond anything they had imagined, so much beyond any story that they had told. It was so much beyond any exaggeration of other fishermen that they recognized that the only way that what just happened to them could have possibly happened was that God Himself was in their presence. The miracle convinced them that God was there. Any miracles in your life that were so incredible that the other people around recognized that the only way that it could have happened was that God was present in you? Now that's my prayer for you this year. That God would do something so amazing in your life. That He would use you to do something so incredible in these next 12 months. That when people see it and when people hear about it and when it's talked about by other people, they will say, "Wow, I know that person couldn't have done that on their own. God must have done something in them. God must be in them. God must be using them. And in fact, they will begin to recognize the presence of God because of what He's doing in you. That's my prayer for you this coming year. That you will be so used of God that people will recognize the presence of God in you. But you got to get out of the shallows. You've got to launch out into the deep. You've got to give up the excuses. You've got to describe all those things, but have the but in your sentence. But nevertheless, Lord, at your command, at your word, because you have asked me, I will do it. Jesus comes back to Simon and says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You'll be catching men. And when they brought their boats back to the shore, they left everything and followed after Jesus. They became fishers of men. That's the plan that God has for you. When God works in our lives the way He worked in Peter's life, we become fishers of men. It starts happening automatically around us. Everywhere we go, there are people who are in need. And we can be the fishers of men that bring them back to Jesus. Pam and I were in Cambodia earlier this year. It's been hot here in Taylor County, but let me tell you, it's nothing compared to Cambodia. There was one day Pam said she took 4 showers just trying to stay fresh. It was amazingly hot, blazing with 99% humidity, and just was miserable. When we arrived in Cambodia, we were reminded by the missionaries there that human trafficking is just an incredible, horrible thing that's happening in that country. And it's almost a tourism kind of thing. People are, come in from all over to be with the ladies that have been brought into that kind of a bondage. We were out on a riverboat. The missionaries planned a little pizza reception for us. And we actually got out and we were up on the top of a boat and we were eating pizza as we were going down to the river. And there was this smaller boat that came up alongside of us. And we looked over the railing and saw this boat. Here were 3 old white men, older than me. So I know they were old. And they were with 3 young, beautiful Cambodian women. I knew that these were not their wives. This was not a regular relationship. I was seeing with my own eyes the human trafficking that was going on, the sex slave that was there. Sex slavery. My heart was just broken for these young girls. We heard a little bit more about the typical story of what's going on in there. Interesting in that culture, the oldest daughter is given the responsibility financially for the family. And as the parents age, it's her responsibility to make sure there's sufficient income for all of the family to survive. And she has to do whatever it takes in order to provide for the family. And they were sharing with us that the typical, if they don't have education, really the only thing they can do is get a factory job. And the typical factory job just isn't enough to support a whole family. And they're expected to do whatever it takes to support the family. And they feel the pressure of the society. It's their responsibility. And even if that requires them to sell their body, they feel it's what they must do in order to meet the need of the family. And I just thought, if only the message of Jesus Christ could penetrate this culture and make a difference in the lives of these young ladies. Our missionaries are actually working with a ministry that is doing their best to rescue these young ladies from this lifestyle. They find the young ladies and then befriend them and then bring them to training during the day. And they train them with skills, you know, the sewing and other types of skills, and then teach them how to start their own little business so that they can make enough money that they can get out of that lifestyle and to provide for their families in another way. Friends, let me tell you, the harvest is plentiful. Because these girls, for the most part, don't want to be in this trade. They're not there because they are evil people. They're there because they're trapped in a society. They're trapped in a lifestyle. And Jesus said that when people are downcast and distressed, that's when the harvest is the most plentiful. But we don't have enough workers. We don't have enough people. And if there's nothing else that this year that God wouldn't call you to be more than this, let me put this challenge on your heart. I talked to you about the 10-2 challenge, and some of you have said, we're going to do that. That you would pray for the young women in Cambodia. And you would pray, and I could tell you about places all around the world where the harvest is incredible. We need people. We need Christians that will pray that God would send forth workers into those harvest fields. Are you in the shallows? Is God calling you to the deeper place in your life? Is He calling you to a place of commitment that you've not yet given? I'm not talking about this is the first time you've ever made an incredible commitment in your life. I'm talking about you may have made the deepest commitments that you could have imagined last year. But is God calling you to a deeper commitment today? You know, this is Friday night of camp meeting. We get the best of God's people here. I mean, you know, we're not talking about the ones that just casually show up. If you come on Friday night, the last night of camp meeting, you are the cream of the crop. But where would be the deeper waters that God calls you to? I'm going to ask you to be standing. I'm going to pray for you. Gary's going to come and sing something for us. And if you want 2019 to be the most incredible year, the time between this camp meeting and next camp meeting to be the most incredible year of your spiritual walk, you want to go deeper than you've ever gone before, that you want this to be something that you couldn't even imagine. You want to be so full of God and God using you that everyone around you will say, there is something going on in that person's life. If that's the year you would like to have, I'm going to invite you to come up around this altar and pray with others around this altar and say, Lord, let me go deeper. Let me go deeper. Father, hear us as we pray. Draw every heart to this altar that you would